We have arrived at question number 90 and question number 91. Question 90 is, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer is, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Now let's remember where we are. We are building higher and higher on our pyramid here of truth, at the foundation of which is Scripture. The Catechism begins with this general statement of the whole purpose of life, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Then it asks us about where we go to find out how we enjoy and glorify God, and that directed us to Scripture. Then it developed what we believe about God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There is but one, the true and the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. We then looked at humanity and the fall, the human condition, fallen in sin, Christ and salvation. Christ is the remedy, the agent of application of the benefits that Christ achieved on the cross is the Holy Spirit. So we looked at 29 to 38. The application of salvation, looking at justification, sanctification, adoption, and so forth. And then, beginning with question number 39, we have been looking at the Christian life and the first part of which, 3984, was the law of God. Then we began to look at coming back to the question of how it is that we receive salvation, so as to not get confused about whether or not it's by keeping the law that we are saved. No, it's not law keeping, even though we just spent 3984, 45 questions on the question of the law. It's not by keeping the law that we're saved. So we return to the question of what does God require of us that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin? And the answer was faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life and the diligent use of the outward means. We answered then, what is faith? 86. What is repentance? 87. And then, what are these means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The question is, the answer is the ordinances. The ordinances, that's the word that the Catechism uses. That is God's ordinances, which are also referred to as means of grace. So ordinances or means of grace, which are, there's three primary ones, which are the Word, two, the sacraments, and the third is prayer. The Word, sacraments, and prayer are the means. And let's remind ourselves again that what we're talking about is how it is that the benefits of what Jesus accomplished on the cross are transmitted from long ago and far away to us here today. How do we get the benefit of what Jesus did in Palestine 2,000 years ago? And the answer is the Holy Spirit is the agent who utilizes means, the means of the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. The Holy Spirit doesn't take the benefits of Christ and apply them directly without means. He makes use of these means, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. So it's in that context, then, that we are asked in question 89, how is the Word, the first of these, made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up with holiness, comfort, through faith unto salvation. So then the question is, how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? In other words, here's the responsibility for the efficacy, the positive effect of the ministry of the Word is now being placed on the hearer. So you may have heard at one time or another about families going home from church and enjoying roast minister, where the sermon is being evaluated, the sermon is being criticized, And some think that it wasn't energetic enough. Some think it wasn't illustrated well enough. Some would argue that he didn't speak clearly enough, or his concepts weren't precise enough. And on, you can criticize the message of the minister and its effectiveness is, in other words, the responsibility for the effectiveness of it is placed on the minister. It's up to him to convince us. It's up to him to preach in such a way that there are positive spiritual effects from the sermon. But question 89 puts the responsibility on the hearer. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence. In other words, there's effort on your part to carefully listen. The responsibility here is with the listener, not just with the preacher. If you have a faithful preacher who expounds and applies the scripture, and he does so accurately, the responsibility is on the listener to hear the sermon being preached, to diligently apply himself or herself to listening. Listening instead of what? Well, instead of daydreaming, instead of thinking about other things, instead of looking around the house of worship, instead of distracting little brother or little sister, or instead of playing some kind of game in the pew, and instead of allowing your mind to drift off somewhere else and be occupied with other things. In this respect, even sometimes doodling on the bulletin can be a negative, because it distracts, it takes you away from the energy that should be placed in listening. So diligence in listening. Preparation. How do you prepare? Well, you might read the passage that's going to be preached. You might give some careful attention to the text of Scripture that's going to form the body of the sermon to be preached. You would look at it. You might reflect upon it. You might try to come to a deeper understanding of the meaning of the passage. So you're preparing. Prayer is the other means that's mentioned. So that you would be praying about the message, praying for the preacher, that he would be clear enough for you to understand him. So you would be praying that that you will yourself have understanding, that the preacher would be clear, that the preacher will preach with power, that the Holy Spirit will be present, the Spirit will be applying the word, the Spirit will be anointing the preacher, all that is involved. The congregation plays a tremendous role in the preaching and how it supports the preacher in his tasks by their careful preparation and by prayer. Then it goes on to say, receive the word, receive it with faith and love, and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Receive it with faith and love, believing it, being grateful for it, treasuring it up in our hearts, lodging it in our memories, and then being diligent to put it to work in our lives. As for laying it up in our memories, laying it up in our hearts, an important part of that is not to immediately move on to something else as soon as the service is over. When the final amen is announced, then talk about Saturday night's football games. No, don't. That is an effect for the word to be sown, and the birds come and they snatch it and they take it away, according to the terms of Jesus' parable, the sower. The word is stolen away before it can ever take root. No, you treasure it up in the heart and there, let it sink in. Give it some time to rest there and to sink some roots into your soul. So how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Responsibility is placed upon us in the proper hearing of the word to be received by faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Then question 91, we have a switch that takes place. So The ministry of the word, we have that in questions number 88 and 89. Questions 88 and to 90. Sacraments then take over from 91 and all the way to 97. And then prayer is taken up in 98 to the end, to 107. So the catechism is concluding with this, the issue of the means of grace, how we come to receive the benefits of what Christ accomplished on the cross, how the Holy Spirit uses these means to bring those benefits and bring them across all that time and all that space to us today. So we move on with question number 91 to the sacraments, the second of the means that the Holy Spirit uses. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching, and then the sacraments of prayer. So number 91, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not by any virtue in them or in him that administers them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. No virtue in them. In other words, when you receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, there isn't a kind of spiritual magic in them, so that there aren't inherent properties in the bread and of the fruit of the vine, whereby blessing is automatic, ex opere operato in the Latin, so that there is blessing is and grace is necessarily transmitted by the mere act of receiving the bread and the contents of the cup. So that the catechism is denying that that's the case. They're not a means of salvation because of any virtue in them, any special power in them, or in him that administers them. So one should not be saying, "Oh, well, I want to receive the sacrament from that minister, that priest, that holy person, because if I am baptized by him, or because I receive the Lord's Supper from him, then there'll be a special effectiveness. More grace will be received. More blessing will result because a particularly holy man administered the baptism." This is why the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, he's glad he hadn't baptized any of them, excepting one or two, because people were becoming proud of the fact that, well, Paul, he's baptized me. And so that obviously must be a superior baptism. That must be a better baptism than when you just have some ordinary minister. You had the Apostle Paul. That's the kind of thing people would say. If the sacrament were tied to the character of the one who's administering the baptism or the Lord's Supper. So they become effectual means of grace or salvation, not because of any power they have or because of any special any special efficacy tied to the one administering them, but it's only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that receive them, that by faith receive them. So that both baptism and the Lord's Supper are dependent upon the faith of those who are receiving the benefit of the sacrament. So if I receive the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper, and to me it's just a mechanical exercise, I'm not paying any attention to what's going on, I don't have any, my motives are twisted, I really don't care what's going on, it's just kind of in a mechanical fashion, just ingesting the bread and drinking the cup, it's not going to have any effect at all. There were Roman Catholic missionaries who just lined up conquered tribes and they would sprinkle holy water on them and baptize them and thereby christen them, they would say. They made Christians out of them as though the efficacy of the water were the property of the water itself. That's denied by the catechism. There must be faith. In the case of infant baptism, the faith of the parents. In the case of adult baptism, the faith of the of the adult and the receiving of the Lord's Supper. It's the faith of those who are communing at the table. Their faith and the working of the Spirit in them that by faith receive them. The blessing of Christ, the working of the Spirit, the faith of those receiving them are the keys to the effectual transmission of the grace of salvation to those for whom the sacraments are to be beneficial. So it's the grace of Christ, it's the working of the Spirit, and it is the believing, trusting faith of those who receive that are the key. Not the properties of the sacraments themselves, or the one administering them, but rather Christ, the Spirit, and the person who is receiving them.